Thank the Lord that He's on our side. Yes, amen. Glory to God. We want to look to the Word of God, but first we want to pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to preach Your Word, to speak Your Word. Thank You for the anointing that breaks the yoke and sets the captive free. God, come and visit us with a visitation of Your Spirit. And Lord, we give You the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We've been doing a teaching session that plays twice today on all of our stations, WGFC and WNLB and also WHHV here locally. And we've been sending them down to North Carolina, and they've been airing them on the network down at King. And I've had a good time doing this, something the Lord, about the time we started here with the worship center. We always had the Sunday morning 10 o'clock hour program and then come back at 2:30 for a 30-minute program. Usually took the message out of it and enjoyed those. But the Lord had impressed me when we come in the worship center here and started broadcasting from here for our programs that to pump the Word. And I can see that the Lord knows what He's talking about, and the Word is going to come forth and do that which He has sent it to do. And as we started this teaching on the stations, we announced to people to call in if they want us to teach on a particular subject, and that's went over real well. And I had a brother to call and ask to me to do a teaching on the veil and what took place and going back in the Old Testament. And I've been working on that for several weeks, and something I preached a good bit down through my ministry anyway. But I'm doing kind of a teaching on it, and it'll probably be in several segments when we do it. And today I was spending some time in the Word of God, and I was drawn back to the study on that of the veil and the veil being rent, and the Ark of the Covenant, which is within inside of the Holy of Holies, and a lot of scripture on this. And I wouldn't no way in the world even begin to cover it all, but in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, and I'm going to cover several verses into this, and it gives us a good setting and a good foundation for the understanding of what took place when the veil in the temple was rent. Now, as we read this, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine services and worldly sanctuary. And there was a tabernacle made, the first, with wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And as we look at the church today, we see we do have the sanctuary. We have the altar part, but there's no veil. I noticed in this building they had a hook there and a hook over there, and sometime or another they've had a curtain across here. I guess they've had some plays or something like that. But I never did like to hang a curtain and put a curtain across the altar in a church. You know, everybody their own point, and they do what they need, and I understand if they have a church play or something, that's all right. But the veil has been rent. It's been thrown left to right and asunder, and the veil is not to be closed over the altar anymore, according to the Word of God. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, verse 4, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. Now these were the things that were sacred, and they were put in the Ark of the Covenant. And if you remember how important this was, when the priest, and they come down to where they was carrying the Ark of the Covenant to cross the Jordan River. If you remember, when they got down there, when their shoe soles touched the water, it split hither and thither, just like the veil did when Christ died. Amen. Representation. A lot of things in the Word of God follows all the way from Genesis to Revelation. It's very symbolic, and it follows a pattern. But this veil that hung between the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies, and that which was there placed within it, that same ark of the covenant, which had these things within it. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always unto the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now listen what verse 7 says. But unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now then, understand, and it is said by many Bible theologians that they used to tie a rope upon the priest, for no one else was permitted to go behind that veil. So if he was not accepted, they couldn't go back there and get him. If something happened or he was smote dead, they would have to drag him out because of a rope, because they could not go there. But understand that he had to take a blood sacrifice, and he had to go beyond the Holy of Holies, beyond the veil. He had to go in where only the priest was allowed to go one time a year, and he would make us a sacrifice for all the sacrifices that was made on the altar, and for all the sin sacrifices, and for the sacrifice he had to make for himself. Then in verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signified that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now then, we understand this, and this parallels right on down through the Word of God, that we today have the right to come directly to God. Because the working, and we will so read that here just in a few minutes, because the working of Christ on Calvary paid the price that no longer we have to have a high priest. The Bible talks about after the order of Melchizedek. And the Word explains how that in the Old Testament they had to have a high priest. But Christ now has become that high priest. The veil is rent, and no longer does anybody have to go one time a year to make a sacrifice on that altar to atone for the sins, because the blood of Jesus is the atonement. Which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, that which at that time was took and put on that altar, on the outer altar, in the sanctuary at the altar, that could not make a man perfect or take away his sins. It could only atone. Then when the high priest went behind the veil, that blood that he would sacrifice could not cleanse him, could not take away his sins. It was only an atonement until the work of Calvary was done, which stood only in meat and drink and divers washings, our carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Verse 11 gets interesting now. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, but a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of his building. Neither the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This man Christ, one time, he fulfilled that would no more would a high priest have to intercede. That's the reason that I don't need to pick on the Catholics, but that's the reason the Catholic religion is wrong, because they still go to a father or to a priest to pray their sins away. I can't pray your sins away. I can pray till I turn blue in the face and pass out on the floor, but I can't pray your sins away. Nothing but the blood of Jesus through you acknowledging those sins and allowing that which Christ did on Calvary, he became your high priest. Glory to God. He is now your high priest. Amen. And it goes on to say, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? In other words, in light of the fact that he became our high priest, in light of fact, the veil was rent from top to bottom. No longer did anyone have to put a blood or animal sacrifice upon an altar. No longer did they have to go beyond the veil into the Holy of the Holies to make that sacrifice. But now the blood of Jesus had cleansed men from all unrighteousness and all sins. In light of that, God said, purge ourselves. Amen. Purge ourselves. In light of what all he has done for us. Amen. Get rid of the dead works and serve the living God. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In other words, while, and it goes on to explain that in verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of a necessity be the death of the testator. In other words, we are in line to receive that which the elder brother, it goes back to, there again, it goes back to type and shadow of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when a man had a son, the elder son got everything that the daddy had. If he owned land, if he owned sheep, he owned cows, if he owned gold, if he owned all these things. Say that he had five sons. Those four sons did not receive not one thing until the elder son, which received everything at the death of his dad, he received everything. And then they had wait in line in order to get what they had. So the cross and Jesus Christ is a type and shadow of that understanding. Christ is our elder brother, amen, in Jesus' name, amen. And when he went to Calvary and when he died and when he shed his blood, then the rights of the Father, all the inheritance of the Father, become equally divided amongst us as the sons of God. Amen. Makes us want to shout, don't it? That's where the joint heirs and heirs of God. Amen. We become, amen, received everything for which Christ had received. He in turn gave to us and we receive. So we understand that there must be a death of the tester. For a testament is of a force after man are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lived. Can you hear what I'm saying? Christ had to die so you and I can inherit all the things that he granted us through eternal life and through becoming heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And for that purpose, we have received. Amen. And that's God's order, and that's what God set in motion. Amen. And we go on to say, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and sacred wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Amen. Saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. In verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of the blood, there is no mission, there is no remission. Christ had to die. He had to die because he had received of the Father, and for us to inherit what he had received, he had to die, and then the will became equally divided upon all the sons of God. Amen. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the truth, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25. Not yet that he should offer himself offered as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. He shed his blood, and he entered in to the throne room of God, direct to God for you and I. For then must he offer, have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world has the appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed, a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He came the first time to fulfill what he said that he would do. No man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of my own accord. He said, I came for that cause and that purpose. He came that he might fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. He come that he might do the will of his Father. And God had set in order this plan. He was that which was the propitiation, the price paid for sin. He was the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. God was a holy God. Then if you want to get into representation, if you understand that the veil that was put in the temple separated men between the Holy of Holies and the outer tabernacle. Then if you want to understand how that when Moses actually looked upon God, they had to cover him up with a veil because men could not look upon Moses in the fact that he had been in the presence of God, and he only seen what? The hindside of God. only seen the backside of God. I'm going to tell you something, amen. If we understand by the understanding of God's word, God has got a plan. He's got a plan for you and I. And if we yield ourselves to God, and I like where he said that we purge your conscience from dead works into serving a living God, and that we know that that which that he offered himself once to bear the sins for many, and unto those that look for him, he's going to appear the second time. He come the first time to pay the price for sin. He come the first time that he might separate the veil, and he might, that man would no longer have to have a high priest, but we could go directly unto the Holy of Holies. We could go directly unto God. And in the name of Jesus, that's the reason. That's the reason they try to stomp it out in our government offices. That's the reason that the politicians try to stop out that name of Jesus. That's the reason our government says you can pray to God, but you can't pray in the name of Jesus. They come up with every kind of flim-flam excuse there is. But I'm going to tell you something. There's one mediator. There's one door. There's one that paid the price that he put his life before and allowed himself to be crucified, that you and I could live, and through doing so, the veil has been rent. Now we have direct access to God, and we are looking for that same Jesus to come back. Just as he delivered up the Old Testament saints to the Father, for when that veil in the temple was rent, and that which were in that the Old Testament saints, he went and preached to them in captivity, that they were set free, and in doing so, he ascended with them and took them on high and set them before the Father as the Old Testament saints. And according to Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, he'll do the same thing for the New Testament church. He's going to appear the second time. First of all, in the clouds of glory in a rapture of the church. And secondly, he will come back and set his feet on this earth. And when he comes to old Mount Olive, it's going to split. Amen. From top to bottom. And he's going to walk up the streets of Jerusalem. And he's going to call forth the throne of David. And he will set on the same throne that David sat on. Don't you believe none of that stuff when they say go to Israel and you can see the throne that Jesus is going to sit on? No, you can't, because he's not called it forth. You may see the one the Antichrist sits on, but you won't see the one Jesus sits on, because he's going to call it forth. He's going to bring it forth out of the ruins, and he's going to sit on the same throne, amen, that David sat on. And he's going to rule, and we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. We'll have no tempter then. Then it be loose for a season, then he'll be throwed. Oh, Satan in the bottomless pit. I'm telling you something. It's exciting about what God has done for us and what he's going to do for us. And we need, listen, you can speak to a Muslim. I spoke to a Muslim the other day, and he rattled for 30 minutes, you know, about what he was saying about this and saying about that and saying about the other and making excuses that Jesus Christ was like a college professor, and he was only the door through the fact, like if you go to college, if you get your degree, you've got to work through your professor. And Jesus was like that, but he was not the door. He was only a symbolic door. And the man, I said, listen, sir, I'm sorry, but I understand about Ishmael and Isaac. Amen. There's that which will be against God, and that will be for God. Thank God I'm of the seed of Abraham and Isaac, and thank God I'm not of Ishmael's seed. Amen. A lot of those folks don't even understand it. They don't even know it. But, buddy, they can rattle what they believe just like a stuck record. I'm telling you something, as a child of God, we need to know what we believe what the Word of God says, and stand on it. Amen. Because He's coming back. This same Jesus is coming back to get His church. Amen. And I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm glad I'm a part of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. And I'm glad to know and understand that He's coming back the second time. And thank God we're going to live and reign with Him. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your Word, the message of Your Word. God, equip Your people that they be knowledgeable and understand the Word, and they know what they believe. Because, Lord, if we know what we believe, we won't fall for anything trickery. And the Bible says that even if an angel come down teaching any other doctrine that which was delivered by Christ to the disciples, let him be accursed. And we say today in the name of Jesus, curse the foul doctrines of hell. Curse every demonic spirit. It comes against the truth and knowledge of God. God, give us souls, and let men and women come to know You as Lord and Savior. That hears this message when it goes to the airways. Let change lives and change hearts. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen.